Hey, we want to tell you about a ministry that's really close to our hearts. Global Christian Relief. Around the world, our brothers and sisters are risking everything for Jesus, and often they're unseen and unheard. GCR exists to remind us that we're one church, one family, and that no believer should stand alone. They come alongside persecuted Christians with prayer, Bibles, and this is the thing, real help. Food, shelter, trauma care, so the church can endure and shine as a light for the gospel. When you give, you're not supporting a cause, you're standing with family. God can heal me. Yep. I believe that He can heal me in an instant. Yep. He can heal me with medicine. He can heal me without it. I'm going to fight to believe that He will, while just going, man, if you don't, I know you'll sustain me and I know you'll be glorified. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of Between Sundays with the Chandlers. And so we're back. LC, how you doing?
I'm good.
All right, and just for the record, Lauren has a lot of nicknames. I will call her LC. And then people who don't know us, like Lauren Chandler, but people who don't know us sometimes think I'm calling her LC. And so I've had people go, why do you call Lauren LC? And I'm like, no, it's LC, like her initials. So yeah, I just want to clarify that. I don't know who's watching. So
because there have been people mistake me for Elsie.
Yeah, which is a great name. It's a strong name.
It is a great
name. It's just not your parents.
It's just not my name.
Yeah, your parents thought Lauren would be the one for you. Or Lauren. Not Lauren. Lauren would be the one for you.
It's not Lauren either.
Okay, well, I'm giving up. That's why I call you Elsie or Boo. I'm just done trying.
I'm messing.
And so, hey, so... New episode.
New episode.
Your favorite kind of dad jokes. You got new ones?
I mean, new to me. So what do you call a fish with no eyes?
I don't. I have no idea.
What do you call a deer?
No, save. You got to save
with no eyes. No. Let me just.
Deer with no eyes?
Mm-hmm.
What do you got?
No idea.
I'm kind of embarrassed for you right now, babe.
I thought that was great.
No, that's a great one. That's a great one.
Tune in next time for the next
I think that's the only, people are only watching this.
Dad jokes.
I need to look at the data, but my guess is this is where people start to drop off. Not because you've offended them, but because they got all they needed for life and godliness from just from the initial, two or three minutes. Yep. I love that you love those, man.
They're great.
Yeah. I don't know that our kids do, but
I don't care.
Yeah, and I know that also. Hey, so we want to talk about suffering, but more like seasons of suffering.
Yeah.
And how to maybe think rightly about that theologically, and then maybe mix in some of our own seasons of suffering. Yeah, I just think what a universal experience. Nobody gets through their run.
Yeah.
No one without maybe some even kind of a suffering. Significant series of suffering. A series of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just thought, man, it'd be helpful for us to have this conversation and use maybe our own lives as an illustration, because we've had it in spades.
Yeah.
In fact, in almost every season, there's some hurt, some disorientation, some confusion that we're contending and, pleading with the Lord to remove, trusting that He's at work, but not liking the process.
Right. I think you're right. I think there is, very rarely is there like no suffering in your life.
Yeah.
If it is, it's kind of like everybody stays still, but that's not going to happen.
Mm-mm.
But also, I was thinking about this when we had decided that this is something we were going to talk about. Suffering is a part of life after the fall, and comfort's not bad. It's something that the Lord says, comfort my people, but it also can be a deception, And so I think in the life that we experience right now, it's comfort at all costs.
Yeah.
How can we be the most comfortable?
Yeah.
And I think it distances us from suffering, and suffering connects us to what's real, like that we really need a savior, that this is not all there is, that we really need someone and something beyond us, and that's Christ. And so I thought, you know, in all the generations before ours, suffering was just right there. And there wasn't, I mean, like I think about the I always think about the pioneer days. I know guys think about Rome all the time.
Or World War II, whatever.
I'm curious. Okay, ladies, do y'all think about, I think about like Little House on the Prairie, pioneer days, if you've
seen. Somebody was always dying of a fever.
1883, don't necessarily recommend all of it, but it's a compelling story. Anyway, but just like in those days, like having babies, like I look back at my ancestry and I see all these women in my line that lost multiple children. And that was just part of it. It still was devastating, no less devastating. But I'm just curious, in the life we live now, we distance ourselves from suffering as much as possible. And as much as suffering is not what God had planned for us, it is definitely one of the means of his grace to draw us near to him.
For sure.
You know?
It's like there's a thousand reminders in life that this isn't home.
That's right.
And that the comforts of home, full comforts of home, are something, they're eschatological.
Yeah.
Right? They're tied to the return of Christ and him making all things new. And so how do you want to frame that? Do you want to frame it? Because you've written the book on 107.
Psalm 107.
Do you want to frame the conversation around 107?
Yeah, we can do that. And then I want to get to like your question about the first memory of suffering that you have. So in Psalm 107, you've got four groups of people, God's people in distress. You have those who are in the wandering in the desert or the wilderness, and they're hungry and thirsty, and they can't find any kind of protection. There's no city to dwell in. You've got people in chains, suffering from like oppression, literally enslaved. You have people suffering from their own folly, their foolish choices. And then those caught in the storm, they're just going about their life. And then just a storm comes out of nowhere, kind of just the hazards of living life on this side of eternity. And in each of those, they are humbled and they cry out to the Lord, and he sends his steadfast love to deliver them. And so when I thought about those kind of four categories of suffering, you kind of have that, the desert or wilderness where you're just, you cannot find relief. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's like an illness, either personally, like chronic, or in your family. I have friends whose like family members are just, it's just a prolonged season where you don't feel like you're getting a break, and you're just hungry and thirsty for relief. And then the seasons of suffering in chains is just like either spiritual oppression or in my book I talk about like addiction or just deep lies that you've believed that you have not given up. So it's like the lies are almost like the bondage or oppression or chains.
Yeah, strongholds. That's what Paul would call it, right?
Way to go, babe. It's like you're good with words.
Well, I'm just reading the Bible, babe. It's strongholds. What Paul says. Yeah.
That's it. Yeah. And then the folly, that's pretty self-explanatory where we suffer because we've not heeded the words of God. We've been foolish. Yeah, and then the storm, I likened that to more that acute kind of illness or like just kind of comes out of nowhere. Yeah. So for us, it was your brain tumor in that season. Those are kind of four general categories.
Which one of those resonates the most with you? Like when you're thinking about your own life, your own sufferings, your own journey?
All of them. But if I answer the question, I want to get to like, what was my first experience with suffering? I was 15 and my beloved grandmother, Glow, passed away unexpectedly. And I had not experienced loss like that, hadn't even really entered in my mind. And it was significant. And I would probably put that in the storm category. Yeah. Like, death is a part of life. You're going to, like, in the storm, story in Psalm 107. It's a group of people going down, they're doing business on the water. So it's like part of their job is to, like, they're going to encounter storms. And so that's what the death of Glow was like. Oh my gosh, I can hurt here.
Yeah.
And loving people and caring about people can be scary because I can lose them. Mm-hmm. And I just had not experienced that yet. Yeah. And I was 15. I probably wasn't super equipped to to handle that. I did the best I could, and I think my parents did too. I had a lot of stomach issues that came from that, probably anxiety. But when I look back now, I can see where it kept me from probably entering in fully with people because I was afraid of losing them.
She created a little bit of a wall.
It did. Yeah. So
get that.
What about you?
Well, you know, I've had a bit of a unique one. My parents are still alive.
Mm-hmm.
Because dad was in the military, we lived far from family.
Yeah.
So I never saw aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents more than once every other year, once a year.
Yeah.
But by and large, it was every, couple of years. And so even when, I remember when my mom's mom died, or my mom's dad died, and that we were living in the Bay Area at the time, and they, needed to go to this funeral, and they let us know. But I didn't feel any loss about that. It was the first time I remember seeing my mom upset like that. But I don't think that was my suffering per se, because I just didn't have a strong relationship. I have maybe one vague memory of my grandfather, vague memory. I would have to actually clear it with my parents to see if that's what all was around that memory. So I didn't, and then for all the maybe stuff that was going on growing up, I can look back as a grown man and go, man, that was probably pretty tough for that little boy. But I think when you're growing up in your home, it's just your home, you don't have a lot of other things to compare it to, if I think back, the first kind of disorienting thing, besides my own, kind of loneliness in early high school, I was not growing up in the therapeutic age that we're growing up in now. Nobody talked about anxiety.
Yeah.
Nobody talked about depression. Yeah. Nobody talked about those things. I mean, literally, it was just not, they weren't common words in high school at all, and not in middle school at all. So it's such a different day now where the therapeutic nomenclature is on the tongues of fourth graders. Got middle school kids talking about trauma. And I just didn't grow up in that day. And I grew up, with parents who tended to just stuff all that and keep going because they had to.
Yeah.
There wasn't a lot of time for that. They didn't grow up with therapeutic language. There was not counseling everywhere. There was not there was just not in the roux, if you will. And so I don't, if I think about early suffering, it's almost all in retrospect.
Yeah.
Where I don't remember, what I remember, I'm remembering looking back.
Mm-hmm. The moment.
Yeah, not in the moment.
Yeah.
I can remember being fearful at times as a kid. I can remember being sad sometimes as a kid, but I don't know that I would categorize that as suffering until much later in my life, looking back upon. The first kind of disorienting, I hate this, I can't get out of it, no matter what I do, I can't win, actually happened in college. It was also the first time I lost somebody who I actually knew and was friends with. She was killed in a car wreck. And loved the Lord, was heading out, name was Aaron. Her and a group were heading to serve at a Disciple Now at a church. And head-on collision, and all three of them died, and Aaron was the one that I knew. I'd just seen her before she left, and man, That was super disorienting to me. And that same year, I had started teaching at this large Bible study, and I had, like, in, I think the way I would say it, asking for grace, is that up until that point in my life, I always won. They were not, I didn't lose much. I was very well liked. I had never encountered something that I just can't win with this group of people. I mean, I can be with the jocks. I can be with the band guy. I could play wherever I was put. And when I started teaching publicly, in regards to numbers being in the room, at a small Baptist Bible college, whether it was professors or peers, I was just always taking shots. And there were, I've told some of this before in other places and spaces, but, you know, in the CAF at Hardin-Simmons, your mailboxes were there. And I would get these, I mean, this was still happening when we first got married. I would get these 3x5 cards in my mailbox accusing me of being a false prophet. Or making accusation against me, unsigned, just in there. Somebody wanted me to know that they thought I shouldn't. And then I was having all this tension with professors, many of them left-leaning professors, that I would teach something, you know, at Grace to 1,000 kids. And then they would be in the class before me. Professor would say something that sounded universalist or something like that. And that kid would raise their hand and be like, well, Matt Chandler says, but I have that class the next hour. And so then now there's beef between me and the professor. And so there was this, I was trying to navigate how to be faithful to the text and help my peers delight in the word. And I was just taking a beating, and I couldn't, for all the good it was doing, I had never experienced it. Maybe the word's rejection, it felt meaner than rejection. I think I'd experienced rejection. That was different. And it was super disorienting. And in a way that I was wrangling with the Lord, and I didn't like it. I had this, like, this inescapable call on my life. I could feel it. The evidence was there. The fruit was there. And yet, first time in my life, just battered, constantly battered. What's interesting now is I can look back on that season as a season of preparation for the life he was going to lead me into. It's not like that's ever stopped, but it was my first round of that fight, and it was super disorienting. And honestly, outside of, I've got these two men, Lanny Hall, Dr. Lanny Hall, who's the president. I was sitting on the steps, Johnson Hall, looking at Logsdon School of Theology, and I'm just thinking about transferring, getting out of here, leaving. And Lanny, he was, he kind of knew some of what was going on, some of the things that had happened with professors that ended up in his office. And he just walked up, sat down next to me and said, one of these days, all of these arrows, all of these arrows are going to bear much fruit. And it was like that little touch from that man. Because remember, his house was right there. And so he's just walking up to a meeting. I happened to be, it was just providential. That little, hey, one day, all of this is going to bear a kind of fruit that I know is hard right now.
Praise God for that.
So provident. I mean, it just put courage back into my chest. And then I could start seeing in the text, oh no, this is part of the game. To be faithful to Christ is to be misunderstood. To be faithful to Christ is to be slandered. To be faithful to Christ is to have enemies. And so that was my first season of disorientation. And then Aaron's death was just on top of that. So I found myself, really for one of the first times in my Christian life, reeling internally and not knowing who to talk to about that, because now I'm I'm this kind of public figure and I don't. And so that was a, and then later that year is when I have a deep betrayal from a super close friend that sent me, you know, I don't want to do this. This isn't, I don't think I have the strength in me to do this. And so I don't know where I would put that in the grid of 107. Yeah. But that's my first memory of thinking, this is awful. This is hard. I don't want to do this is probably my, that first full year at Hardin-Simmons.
How many times do you feel like you've felt that way?
Oh gosh. Here's what's interesting about suffering.
Yeah.
Experientially, I think I could probably argue this biblically. Each experience is unique, and each experience, because the Lord's gracious and kind, prepares you for whatever's coming next.
Yeah.
And so here at 51, you're not going to surprise me by being mean to me. You're not going to surprise me by not liking me. And so I feel somewhat free by that. Like people who chirp at me at Instagram, I'm not like, just chirp. I don't care. I'm trying to be faithful to the Lord. I'm not going to interact with you. I'm not going to, like, it's just silly to me. I'm trying to please the Lord. I'm deeply known by others.
Yeah.
I have no secret. I mean, my people get my tax returns. They talk to you. They know my life. And so I feel very covered by people who actually know me, that the chirping of people who don't doesn't near weigh on me like it did back then. And so now, there have been seasons of intense misunderstanding or intense slander that's been very difficult for me.
Yeah.
I am very human. And as much as I would love to not care what anybody thinks, it's just not true about me.
Mm-hmm.
I am both fierce and tender. Mm. They both live in me in a very, it's a mixture I don't ever want to lose. Like, this morning I'm walking into a meeting and she's like right on the edge of elderly. So I wouldn't call her elderly yet, but she's right on it. And she just stopped. We were crossing each other she was coming for women's Bible study, not a member of our church, but comes to women's Bible study at our church. And she just asked if she could talk to me for a moment. I was always running late, but I'm trying to be interruptible. And so just stopped and talked to her. And she was sharing that her son, who's in his 30s, had tried to take his life in November. And she started sobbing and was saying, I just don't think he's going to make it through this year.
Mm.
And so it crushed me. And so I just grabbed her and we just cried together and then prayed that the Holy Spirit would comfort her. Like something in the singing today, something in the taught word today would minister to her heart and give her that peace that passes understanding, and then ask that the Spirit would blow the fog. He's been struggling since he was a teenager.
Yeah.
Like, can you, like 15, 20 years of thinking that at any moment that call's coming?
Yeah.
And like, I could feel that on her and I don't ever want to lose that. And then I can be very fierce where the word of God is clear and unapologetic and prophetic. And that stuff tries to steal one of those from me.
Mm.
It tries to steal my tenderness, or it tries to steal my ferocity.
Mm.
And I have felt from the Lord the due diligence, you know, where the Apostle Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. That to me is watch my life closely.
Yeah.
Am I still feeling deeply for the people that God's given me to shepherd and love? So if I'm not, something's not right. Am I fearless in my proclamation of his truth? And I can brace, but will I do it? So that for me is like, it's a place where I'm like, I've got to hold both of these things in place by the grace of God. So that means I have to remain hurtable. And that kind of sucks.
Yeah. Yeah, it does.
Like, to armor up in a way that cheap shots from wherever they're coming from don't hurt me means I can't cry with that woman in the hall.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're listening to this and you're in ministry, that is it's just a fight, and pain will make you pick one. And then I think you can't really fulfill the calling if you pick one.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus is both crying tears over Jerusalem and willing to flip tables in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the proclaimer of God's word and the shepherd of people has to be able to do both.
Yeah.
And so all that to say, I still go through that. You can catch me on a bad day and wound me. But that framework has been super helpful, especially over the last decade.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I've wrestled with for years is that my life, by the grace of God, is played out in the suburbs of Dallas, a place I am safe. I have an abundance of food and shelter and opportunity. And that's always because of what I've been able to see around the world. Man, I've wrestled with it internally. Like, here I have this life of ease, and I just know that my brothers and sisters around the world, they are living a whole different reality than me. And that's why I've been super grateful to partner with GCR. Like, some of the hardest realities in the world right now are happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria. It's become the center of modern Christian martyrdom. There's more believers being killed there for their faith than anywhere else in the world right now. Since 2009, over 50,000 Christians have lost their lives, and more than 2 million have been displaced by extremist violence. And here's what I know. These aren't just stats. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our family. Many have had to flee their homes with nothing, and they arrive in these camps. And then once they get into the camps, there's all sorts of trauma, extreme poverty, and uncertainty. But in the middle of that suffering, I know the global church, you and me, we have an opportunity to step in and be the church. Through this work, these families, not just individuals, but families, they can receive immediate care. They can get food, clean water, shelter, and medical support. And over time, that can grow into education, job training, and sustainable income, so they can rebuild their lives. And here's what I love about GCR. Like, it's tangible. This stuff is tangible. For $42 a month, you can support a whole displaced family. 76 can provide clean drinking water for up to 12 believers for an entire year. And 158 can equip a woman to start a business and provide for her family. When you give to Global Christian Relief, you're not just supporting a cause, you're actually standing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person who doesn't just hear about atrocities and heartbreak, but as best I can with the resources God's made available to me, I want to be able to respond. Let me encourage you to look at, consider, and give to Global Christian Relief for the good of our brothers and sisters globally.
One of the small luxuries that helps me get out of the bed and start my day, or helps me wind down at night after a full day as a wife and mom, friend, and business owner, is wrapping myself up in something soft and comfortable. It is just the best feeling. Honestly, I think I look forward to those moments every single day. And no one does that kind of comfort quite like Cozy Earth. I've been reaching for their brushed bamboo jogger set a lot lately, and it's become that outfit. You know the one, soft enough to rest in, but still put together enough to wear throughout your day. Whether it's morning coffee, running errands, or winding down at night, it just moves with you. It's made from viscose from bamboo, so it's lightweight, breathable, and somehow it gets softer every time you wash it. And they're clogs. I didn't realize how much I needed them until I started wearing them. They're easy to slip on, super comfortable, and supportive in a way that just makes everyday life feel a little lighter. The kind of shoe you wear without even thinking about it, from the kitchen to the backyard, when I'm feeding my birds, and everywhere in between. And I love this reminder. What we wear at home can actually shape how we feel in the quiet, ordinary moments of our day. You can try it all completely risk-free with a 100-night trial and a 10-year warranty, because Cozy Earth really stands behind what they make. So this spring, give yourself the kind of comfort that lives with you all day, not just the moment you get home. Head to CozyEarth.com and use my code BETWEEN for 20% off. And if you see a post-purchase survey, be sure to mention you heard about Cozy Earth right here on Between Sundays with the Chandlers. Comfort lives here.
What about you? How do you, I mean, you get some too.
I mean, not like you do.
No, I know, but I do notice it can bother you in ways.
Yeah, I can get
that it feel maybe because of volume.
Yeah.
Maybe because of volume.
Like it can, what people say to you or no, about
people
you?
People say to you or how about they'll me? Be snarky about you or something you're working on or somebody you're oh. doing something with or something.
Yeah. I mean,
you're more apt to try to engage or try to win or try to convince.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, it's very rarely about me personally, where I feel like you get the more personal attacks.
Isn't that wild?
I know. I feel like I get more just that misunderstood or what's the word I'm looking for? Just not like kind of, I can't think of the word. So not prejudice, but like you're prejudging me.
Yeah.
So it had to do with storied provisions where they were saying all these things about what storied is. And I'm like, actually, it's not that.
Yeah.
Let me help you out and come and see. We'd love to have you. You know?
I love that morning where you're like, so, you know what? I'm just going to go on and love everybody.
I know.
On this.
There was one night I made a mistake of looking at the comments of Facebook post about the coffee book gift shop that I'd opened with my friend not too long ago. And it was like, we don't need another coffee shop. They're like laundromats or dry cleaners and
yeah.
donut stores or nail salons. I'm like, really? We can always use coffee shops. I'm
Amen.
Just
I
saying.
Could use one right now.
and I mean, just ran like just the craziest, dumbest comments. And, you know, it kind of got to me that night. I was like, I'm going to sleep on it. And so slept on it, woke up the next morning, prayed, just kind of poured out my heart to the Lord, was like, this is where, you know, just said, this is how I feel. This is what I want to say to those people. Mm-hmm. And then asked him to just kind of minister to my heart in that moment. And he did. And I was like, you know what? I'm just going to be nice to him. And I'm going to invite him. I'm going to just engage them and say, hey, actually, you know, there's all kinds of coffee shops and different vibes. And so why don't you just come try it? Maybe you'll like it. And I forgot what the other ones were, but yeah.
I loved that.
So I feel like that's the only time I've gotten any kind of like snarky remarks or anything.
Yeah.
I think most of the suffering I've had has been in relationships. And then of course, going through cancer, but you having cancer. I do not have cancer, nor did I have cancer.
Yeah, let's try to
Let
keep it that way.
Clear
if we
that
can.
Up.
Yeah.
But I think most of the suffering I've endured that's been hard has been relational.
Yeah.
Like even the cancer now, it was hard in the moment, but I know how that's ended.
Yeah.
I also felt very held by God. I felt his nearness there. We had great community around us.
Yeah,
they
we
were
did.
Helping take care of all the needs. It was an acute season.
Yeah.
But it's the relational stuff where either it's something with our kids that they're going through that we can't fix it.
Yeah.
Like we cannot fix it. Or maybe just a friendship that just kind of got wonky and you're just like, ugh, you know, or even a friend suffering, like there's the suffering in their lives. Those have been the places where I've struggled the most and I'm the most tempted to take matters into my own hands.
Yeah.
And I think that's like with suffering, you know, there is like a patient endurance to it. It doesn't mean you do nothing.
Yeah.
But it is like a waiting on the Lord and listening to him. And I think, you know, Jesus is the perfect example of the one who suffered well.
Yeah.
You know, and he suffered all of it.
Yeah.
He suffered the slander, the being misunderstood, and then he suffered like
ultimately
being crucified.
Yeah.
Like and did not deserve it. Like did not deserve it.
Yeah.
And you see he patiently endures and does not take matters into his own hands, even though, like when he's praying in the garden, he's saying, not my will, but yours.
Yeah.
And that's kind of one of those theological, like, what? Like Jesus is God,
mm-hmm.
but he has a different will in that moment from the Father.
Yeah.
I don't have the answers, guys. But
we'll dig around in Logos after this.
Okay, let's do that.
This isn't an ad.
But it's great.
Yeah.
But we see that Jesus submitted. And so the hope in looking at Jesus and his suffering is not only this is a way to do it well, but also if we don't do it well, if we're trusting Jesus, he did it well for us.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like, it's not all on us of, oh my gosh, because I think a lot of times some of us can be like, you know, you're in the middle of suffering and you're like, I just want to suffer well. I want it to look right. You know, I want to honor God in it. And I think that's a great and noble desire, yeah. But also it's okay to cry out and say, not, you know, I don't want this, God.
Yeah.
This doesn't feel right. Where are you, God? Like yeah. All those things Jesus cried.
Yeah.
He cried out. But that our suffering correctly doesn't save us.
Yeah.
Only the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I loved your touching on something I think so important, especially in acute seasons of suffering or long game,
yeah.
Suffering is that making sure the distance between you and the Lord, maybe, and when I mean you, I mean the real you, not the theologically mm-hmm. protected you, mm-hmm. not the civilized you,
yeah.
but the real state of your heart is brought bare before the Lord's yeah. presence and brought into the Lord's yeah. presence.
I always think about Hannah in 1 Samuel, yeah. who, if you aren't familiar with the story, she was the preferred wife of her husband. Mm-hmm. And I'm Elkanah. I don't know how to say it.
I think it's cute that you're asking me how to pronounce something. Would never happen if the
Menahan. You could not say Menahan one time he was preaching.
Hey, listen. You don't need to listen. It's not that kind of podcast.
And I kept trying to tell you.
I don't know. I was like Menahan. Menahan.
That's what it was. Anyway, Menahan.
That's rude.
Anyway, Hannah.
Hannah.
She was the favorite wife.
Yeah, that guy.
Of Elkanah. Elkanah, I think. And she had kind of a sister wife, I guess, is what we call it now.
Is it? I don't know.
Somebody
like
calls it. I've heard about it. And she was just like fertile Myrtle, having all the babies. Hannah could not get pregnant. And she goes up to to Jerusalem, and I think Passover she won't leave the temple, and she is just crying out to the Lord, like just pouring out her heart, so much so that she looks drunk.
Yeah.
And I just, the Lord did not rebuke her, but mm-hmm. instead he heard her prayer and he answered it, for a son. She had, wanted a son, and it was the high priest who saw her and thought she was drunk. But I think about that in seasons of suffering, those long, intense seasons of suffering, that the Lord did not rebuke Hannah for pouring out her heart, like to getting to the real Hannah. So getting to the real you, if you are genuinely pouring out your heart to the Lord, he will honor that and he will not despise or rebuke it.
Yeah. What would you counsel someone who, I mean, I just run into this a lot pastorally, where people are, they feel like those prayers or those kinds of prayers are selfish or self-seeking, or even if what they're praying for, yeah. the Bible calls good.
Yeah.
But they, because the distance, I think, in suffering is, and I had to wrangle this with cancer.
Yeah.
Is I know and believe with everything in my bones that Jesus is better than life. In fact, Jesus is life. And
yeah.
And I've talked about this a ton. I yeah. wanted to walk Audrey down the aisle.
Yeah.
I want to walk Nora down the aisle. I'm not owed that.
Right.
I don't deserve that. I haven't put God in my debt somehow.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a good desire.
Yeah, it is.
I wanted to help Reed become a man.
Yeah.
I wanted to father him in a way that called him to something bigger than his own desires. Mm-hmm. I wanted to give him a sense of responsibility and duty tied to the scriptures. And I wanted to participate in that.
Mm.
And I wanted to grow old with you.
Mm.
And again, he doesn't owe me any of those things. All of those things are called lovely in the Bible.
Right.
And all right. of those, I don't. And yet I found in me that, well, if I'm asking him for those things, if I'm saying I want those things, kind of feels, how do I pray mm-hmm. like your will be done
mm-hmm.
and still say, and yet this is actually in my heart? Because what I felt like I yeah. was being encouraged to do in certain theological streams is to create distance between me and the Lord and go, actually, let me just shove and bury those desires
mm-hmm.
That I want to be healed from this, mm-hmm. that I want to walk my daughters down the aisle, that I want to help my son, and I want to grow old with my wife.
Yeah.
How do I just bury that and pretend it's not there and then just go, hey, whatever you want to do.
Mm.
Like, how would you...
Yeah.
How would you counsel those who I guarantee are listening to this right now?
Right.
They're in a long season
yep.
of suffering. It's their marriage, it's their kids,
yep.
it's their health, it's a deep wound mm-hmm. that just can't stop festering mm-hmm. in this season. And how do you shrink that gap between the idea of these are selfish things and then you've got God things? And
mm-hmm. three stories from scripture came to mind, or three things from scripture. One was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
There you go.
Going into the fiery furnace, mm-hmm. Saying that the Lord will deliver them, but even if He doesn't,
yeah.
kind of that idea of I mean, they didn't want to die in the furnace.
No.
They wanted to be delivered.
Yeah.
You know, they wanted God to deliver them, but even if He didn't, they were
yeah.
still not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And then I think of, in the same book, Daniel, when he's praying for the deliverance mm-hmm. of God's people, which that's what God wants to
yeah.
do. But, you know, he's delayed in his prayer. So he asked for what he wanted,
yeah.
you know, and it was a good thing he wanted. And at first it didn't look like it was going to be answered, but
yeah.
he kept praying.
Mm-hmm. 21
and,
days.
And was that Michael who
the
appeared?
The angel showed up. Michael needed to come
yes,
bail
that's
out
right.
the messenger.
Yes.
Yeah, by
anyway,
getting locked up with the Prince of Persia.
It's really great.
Such
anyway,
a cool story.
I thought of that. So here Daniel is asking for something that he wants.
Yeah.
And that's good. And the Lord does answer it. But there is a season of,
yeah.
of travailing, of suffering, of wondering, is it going to happen? And also like trusting God with the outcome.
Yeah.
And then I think of Jesus's teaching when he talks about, you know, if your child asks you for a piece of bread, do you give him a rock? If it's a yeah. fish, do you give him a snake? No.
Yeah.
And how much more? And so I think we see these places in scripture of people who pleased God asking for things that are good that they want
yeah.
and trusting the Lord with the outcome.
Yeah, holding an open hand.
Yeah,
with it.
Holding an open
yeah.
hand. So I don't think, so Jesus didn't say, don't ask for bread, don't ask
yeah.
for fish.
Like, yeah.
That's stuff you need, that's stuff you want,
yeah.
you know. It's not like you ask for bread and he's like, well, I should be enough for you.
Yeah.
You know, it's, no, I'll give you bread. I'll give yeah. you what you need.
The story out of Daniel was the one that ministered to me deeply
yeah.
at that time, because they respond, he can do it. He can
yeah.
deliver us. He will.
He will.
And even if he doesn't,
yeah.
that framework for me, God can heal me.
Yeah.
I believe that he can heal me in an instant.
Yeah.
He can heal me with medicine. He can heal me without it. He can. I'm going to fight to believe that he will,
mm-hmm.
while just going, man, if you don't.
Yeah.
Like, if you don't, I know you'll sustain me and I know you'll be glorified.
Yeah.
And the tension of that
yeah.
dance between the three. I know he can. I'm believing he will. But if he doesn't, he's God. I'm not.
Yeah.
He sees. I don't. I can just see my life.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He's so far zoomed out on that,
mm-hmm.
Which always reminds me of like Augustine. He kind of talked about how being human is like having your face pressed against a stained glass window.
Yeah.
That sometimes you just see the chipped glass and the broken
mm-hmm.
pieces and maybe one or two colors, but God sees the whole window.
Yeah.
And he's the one building the window.
Right.
And so there has to be some humility and trust
yeah. mm-hmm.
that no matter how good or how hard or how bad or how, there has to be trust that the Lord's weaving something or building
yep.
something here
yep.
that's much bigger than us. and that we're being invited into. Yeah. And I always thought that was a powerful illustration.
Yeah. I can think of different seasons where I've felt that. One, probably the most recent, was when I was really sick.
Yeah.
And I had that headache from the spinal tap.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh my gosh, what if I have a pounding headache for the rest of my life? And I remember just like, Lord, I do not want this for the rest of my life. Yeah. But if this is what you have for me, you will have to sustain me in it.
Yeah.
And then also when you had your seizure, I was like, and you didn't recognize me, you couldn't speak. Yeah. I was like, Lord, I don't know if I can do this, but I trust you. You know,
was it like low key? Was the fact that I couldn't talk? Was that like, were you a little bit glad for
that?
You're like, oh man,
no, please talk to me because this is terrible. But that makes me think of Corrie Ten Boom when she talks about her dad explaining grace to her, that she would take this like trolley or this bus, and he would not give her her ticket until right before she got on the bus. And he said, grace is like that. Because I think some of us can listen to this and maybe we're in a season of suffering, or maybe we're not. And we're like, oh gosh, when's it, like waiting for the other shoe to drop. My encouragement to you would be like Corrie Ten Boom's dad, he said, the grace that you will need for that moment, God will give it to you like I give you that train ticket or bus ticket. Like, exactly when you need it and not a moment before. Yeah. And so I think when we start to get there, some of us can probably listen to this and be like, oh gosh, what's my season of suffering? Yeah. When's it going to happen? What's it going to be?
Yeah.
You're borrowing.
Yep, trying like, to.
You're trying to borrow grace that's not available for you right now.
Yeah.
And so the Lord will meet you there if that's part of your story. So, yeah.
There's something about fresh air and trees and being outside that's really replenishing for me. And yet, I think I spend 90% of my time indoors in front of a screen, at my desk, above my garage, or up at the office at the Village Church. And so I was excited when Air Doctor, which is like this award-winning air purifier that really eliminates like 99.99% of all kind of allergens and viruses and smoke and mold and all that stuff that's in the air. They were actually voted best air purifier by Newsweek. 98% of Air Doctor customers agree that when they plug these things in, the home feels cleaner and healthier. And so Air Doctor Pro is sponsoring this episode of The Overcomers. And if you will go, you will get $300 off today. Comes with a 30-day money-back guarantee plus a 3-year warranty. I think that's like an $84, $85 value. And so you can go to airdoctorpro.com. That's AirDoctorPro.com and use the promo code Overcomers for $300 off any of their Air Doctor air purifiers. And so got one plugged in here. Love what it's done to my office. It has changed kind of the feel of things in my office. And so airdoctorpro.com, use the promo code Overcomers. Why don't we talk a little bit about sustaining grace over a long period of time. Mm. And I'm bringing that up because of yesterday. So Lauren and I have good friends at the church. We've known them for a long time. We've like vacationed with them. They're beautiful people.
Yeah.
They have a 20-year-old daughter who like something special rests
so great
on that
young woman.
That's what I was looking for. I mean, just she's going to be a powerful woman.
She is.
Maybe already for her age and stage, she is. And she was skiing, been skiing her whole life.
Yep.
And man, there was an accident on the mountain. She slammed into a tree, had to be care flighted off, had multiple surgeries, and everyone's been saying, this is a long, long recovery.
Yeah.
And one, miracles abound.
Oh, yeah.
No brain damage, no broken back.
The miracle.
Didn't die. I mean, all of these are miraculous, according to the people that pulled her off the mountain, that pulled everybody off the mountain.
Yeah, the ski patrol,
And so, man, grace, home now, work in the recovery.
Yeah.
It's been long. Every day looks the same. She's a very vibrant, very energetic, very go-get-em personality type who can't do much for herself right now. And, you know, we're 3 months in, 4 months in, which isn't, if some people are watching this going, oh, cute, 4 months in, I've been in this for 30 years. Right. I've been in this for two decades. But for her,
But I'm sure they can identify.
That's right. Yeah. Like major setback.
Yeah.
Like progressing nicely, major setback. And then like it was crushing because they were like, to quote her dad, they're like, there's no, like you can't see the end on the horizon.
Mm.
It's just not out there yet. Mm. He thought it'd be different if you can just see.
Yeah.
But it's not a linear process.
Not how it works.
It's like a win in this epic loss that feels like you just put the car in reverse for 30 miles and then you're back at this place driving. And so they reached out and texted to us yesterday about that. And I just so happened to have this little gap and went over to just sit and pray and cry and laugh. And and I was struck by how, one, how much the enemy loves that moment.
Oh, yeah.
And then wanted to set her free from, because she's so, you know, always got to pretend.
So bubbly.
And so, you know.
Yeah.
And just felt so compelled to give her permission to mourn.
Right.
And lament. It is your life.
That's
You're losing a year of your life.
Yep.
And a key year for you as, you know, to this point.
Yeah.
And so, man, we cried and prayed and laughed and just sat for a while. And and then it was good to hear last night and this morning that she's in better spirits. But what are those things, both with the Lord and with community, that in longer term suffering, as best we can, we need to weave into the rhythms of that suffering, if we can?
While we were talking about our friends, I thought about the difference. I don't know if this may or may not answer your question, but I do think it's important. The difference between lament and complaining.
Yeah.
That you see a lot of that, especially in the Old Testament. Like, they don't on the surface look different, but they are different in that a lament is a crying out to the Lord.
Yeah.
And knowing that he can do something about it. And a complaint is like usually going sideways, you know, and is like probably some bitterness and resentment towards God. I don't know. I was just thinking about that. When I think about suffering, there's a grieving to it. And then grief can lead to lament or complaining. And just the last couple of days, I felt a little grieved over something.
Yeah.
And I feel like I'm walking a fine line of lament and complaining. And I'm trying to keep that towards the Lord, like the more of a lament where, God, I can't do anything about this. Yeah. I need you to do this. This, we have done this according to your word.
Yeah.
But this is not the outcome that you said that we could get, you know,
like,
Lord, do something, you know? And so when I think of long-term suffering and the grief side of it, like really guarding your heart by not stuffing the grief, because I think when we stuff it, I think that probably becomes bitterness and resentment, and it goes sideways to complaining. But to let it out to the Lord, and also with others in your community. I mean, just your close friends to just, and that's what I did on Sunday, where I had two women that I love and trust and I know understand the situation. where I just said, man, I'm just tired and I want to see this and I haven't seen it yet and I want it. Where are you, God? And they prayed with me in that. And so I think that's important. Lament versus like complaining, having a community to do that with who can pray with you and for you. I have another friend who long season of suffering for their daughter, and just us being a place where she can lament, and then we can lament with her, and then we can remind her of the promises of God, and then we can pray for her. But she doesn't have to come all buttoned up and pulled together and like, okay, you know, here's my nice little devotional on how I need to be going through this suffering. You know, it's like, this is messy. Yeah. It's ugly. There's actually this artist online I like to watch. She does, I think it's watercolor. And she will just, it looks like a mess before she starts. But then she's like, I'm going to do a little happy flower here and all this. And by the end of it, it's this beautiful masterpiece. And I just think grief can be like that, where you just kind of start slapping it on the canvas. And then you just watch the Lord bring something beautiful out of it. So I think that's important. I think beauty is important.
Yeah.
I think beauty is really important for a heart that's aching and in suffering, because I think things can get real gray.
Yeah.
And so kind of getting out of yourself. Did you send me two people sent me this thing on Instagram about bird watching?
I don't know what it does
to like your brain.
I think you sent it to me.
Yes, but two people, Kent and Carrie sent it to me. And it's about, there's something beautiful about bird watching because it's noticing and it kind of draws you out of yourself in a good way.
Yeah.
And it makes you notice without really making any kind of judgments or anything. It's just like the beauty of noticing something.
Yeah.
And being surprised and being slow. And I think something like that when you're in a season of suffering is very important. And I think probably being outside is going to help you. Anything else, babe?
Yeah, no, I think you were hitting on the things that I thought you would hit on, like things I've seen in you in our extended seasons, that idea of travailing prayer, like prayer with tears and angst and heartbreak. Mm-hmm. And I love travailing prayer.
Yeah.
You see it all over the Bible.
Yeah.
Jeremiah, you deceived me and I was deceived.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You just go through the Bible. David's the king of them.
Yeah.
You know, how long, O Lord?
Yeah.
How long will you forsake me forever?
Mm-hmm.
So like that doesn't sound like what he's going through is, you know, a couple weeks old.
Yeah, no.
So that idea of travailing prayer shrinks the distance between you and the Lord.
Yeah.
If you're going to complain about the Lord to the Lord.
Exactly.
And I think you're safe in community to say, I just feel forgotten.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I forget unheard. And I know one of the ways the enemy wants to steal that from you is for you to assume that your community is tired of hearing that prayer request from you.
That's good, babe.
Like
that's
the number of people I have tried to encourage over the years that just stopped bringing it up because they felt like every time they were getting together, that's what they were bringing up.
Yeah.
But the call on Christian community is long-suffering love.
Right.
And what you want is to be reminded of the presence of God in the travailing of the saints with you, the weeping of the saints with you, the frustration of the saints with you. Because I know your friend, I know what her suffering is. And I have personally felt both heartbreak and frustration at the Lord's slowness for her.
Yeah.
But if she hadn't been looping us in over the last
5, 6, 7 years.
I thought it was close to a decade.
It's close.
And how frequently we've gone to pray and how frequently we've laid hands on and how like earnest cries.
Yeah.
Like legitimate heartbroken desires for her.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the you know, and then this little reprieve for maybe 2 days and all this hope and then right back and like that stuff just so, I know what the Lord's accomplishing something. But not, like, how deep are we going here?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, like a loss of a childhood,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's what it feels like in my heart when I'm in that situation, when I move towards them.
Yeah.
Like.
Yeah. I know.
You know, and then all that's coming for her because of that.
I know.
And man, I know there's beauty on the other side of that in this life or the next,
mm-hmm.
but sheesh.
Yeah.
And I just think, man, how would they have made it? If they were like, man, it's every time we're gathering with our friends, I mean, every time for 5 years, we're tearing up and crying about this and we're angsty and frustrated about this. And they just stopped. Like where would they get that strength from?
Yeah.
And somebody might hop in the comments here and be like, from the Lord. Yes. But one of the ways the Lord provides comfort is through his people. Like even in our stories, the common theme is that God sent people as comfort to us. And so I just imagine if you're watching this and this is you and it's been a decade, it's been 2 decades, it's been, I understand the compulsion of people have to be tired of hearing this from me. Mm. And I would just want to just gently, I mean, again, if I'd be sitting next to you with my arm around you, if you were in my office around this stuff. You got to keep bringing it to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
If it's the rest of your life, you're going to go through these seasons where there'll be some peace and there'll be some energy and there'll be some, and then it might come right back and just keep laying it before the saints and keep receiving from the saints the comfort of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's that travailing prayer and community, I think, is the treatment for long suffering among the body of Christ. So it's not like this acute here for 2 months, here for 3 months, here for a day, here for, you know, a moment, but the more long-term, like, how do you survive this? I think it's travailing prayer and community.
Yeah.
And then I think the addition, which I hadn't thought of, but now that as soon as you said it, I was like, is that idea of finding where you can spot and marvel at beauty, even if that feels like a safari hunt, you know, like where it's going to take you a moment to get there. I think that was, that's a great reminder of find the beauty wherever you can, even if it's in the distance, you got to find it.
Mm-hmm.
So might not be bird watching, might be something else, but something.
Bird watching is really, I highly recommend.
Man, listen, I get a good cardinal on the backdrop of snow.
Painted bunting.
If you can find them, painted buntings. Those are legit. I remember the first time you got so excited about that.
I was really excited.
They're beautiful birds.
They're gorgeous.
They're beautiful birds. So anything else on suffering you think we need to touch on from our own experience? Something the Spirit's bubbling up in you right now?
I think we covered most of what I was hoping to.
Yeah. It's a universal human experience.
It is.
Nobody gets out without some level of it. And the Bible tells us God's always at work in it.
Yeah.
And his ways are mysterious.
Yeah. And I think he redeems it and he uses us. It is an invitation to stay connected to him.
No question. I love, we'll close with this. We have a mutual friend who's going through the TLC program at our church, which is just a leadership discipleship thing we do. And Lauren's a deacon over in it. And he had a really rough upbringing. And then this past weekend, we were at our big student, you know, winter camp. We call it SPIN. You know, back in my day, it had been called Disciple
like a retreat.
Now. Yeah, it was a retreat for our students. And there was a young man there with a near identical background.
Yeah.
And watching him just go out and be like, hey man, you want to talk? And that kid was like, no. Which so would have been him at that same age. And he just knew, okay, well, I'm just going to sit here. And he just sat next to him. And then that kind of started to pull him back in, pull him into the group. And then that young man gave his life to Christ on Sunday morning.
I love
it. But Michael's pain.
Yep.
And loss and everything in Psalm 107, his own folly, kind of oppression and the storm and the all of that,
mm-hmm.
in that moment, redeemed by God, enemy wanted to use it for his destruction,
yeah.
and Jesus flipped it on its head, weaponized it against the enemy, and used his story to resonate with this
yep.
teenage boy and saw him come to know Christ
yep.
Sunday morning. I just thought it was so beautiful to watch him do that this weekend.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're watching this, and again, I say this a lot, I try to think, where am I listening to things like this? And so it could be in my car, it could be in my office. I don't run. But maybe you're out for a run or you're on a treadmill or I need to listen to music if I'm working out. Maybe you're listening to this while you're working out. And some of what we said is resonating with your spirit because you're in a season, maybe a prolonged season. And I just want you to be encouraged to both travail, and to loop in others in your suffering, even if you've already done that, but just to continue, I will not make peace with this in my life. I know the Lord's at work. I know I'm weak and frail. I need to loop in help, and I need to shrink the distance between me and the Lord.
It's good.
Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so the Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.